Go ahead and have a seat, and we are in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. We'll be stepping out of Ephesians for the next couple of weeks and doing some things pertaining to Easter. But this morning we bring to a close kind of the theological portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you have read much of the writings of Paul, one of the things that we see frequently in his letters that there is a theological section that sort of begins the letter, and then there is an application section that is the latter part of the letter. So after Easter, we will return to chapter 4 and look at the way Paul applies some of the theological principles we've learned over the first couple of chapters here in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 will serve as our text this morning. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I find is that the older that I get, the more sounds that I make when I move. Sometimes it's the bones and the joints popping and cracking, and sometimes it's just me. Sometimes I make sounds because something hurts. And sometimes I make sounds just because. You know, for instance, the other day I've noticed, or I've caught myself doing this, and maybe you have as well, but you know, you just go to get up out of a chair, and for no reason, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't pain me, but I just go, oh. And I don't know how that works. I don't know if that comes with an AARP card or what works with that. And I don't have one of those cards yet, but they're writing my name on one as we speak. But, you know, it just seems like, you know, our bodies get a little stiff and sore and tough to manage. And I find that sometimes it's hard to get down and sometimes it's hard to get back up. And I think we all know what that's like. And it seems like the first things that tend to go are our ankles and our knees. And sometimes our knees just get so stiff and sore, and it's hard to bend, it's hard to kneel, and it's hard to get back up. And what's true physically, sometimes is true spiritually, isn't it? And while it may be hard for us because of our age or our medical condition to kneel physically, sometimes it's even harder for us because of our heart condition to kneel spiritually. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about bending our knee. And as we see, we're going to learn some things about that phrase, but also we're going to take a look at some of the things that Paul prays for in this paragraph. Now, this is the second prayer that he has lifted up for the Ephesians in these opening three chapters. Remember, there was one back in chapter 1 that he prayed for them. We looked at that. This morning, we're going to look at this prayer here. And verses 14 through 21 is another one of those long sentences in Greek. Remember, we've seen a couple of these already in these early chapters of Paul's letter. It's several sentences in English, but in the Greek, it's one long stream of consciousness, one long sentence. And as he pins these words in verses 14 through 21, we find that it is a prayer. And it is a prayer that for the Ephesians that they truly understand and appreciate the power and the love of God. And so as believers, we then pray to grow in our understanding of God's power and His love in our lives. So I want us to look at three things as we make our way through this passage this morning. But before we kind of get to our sermon, let's take some time, let's read the paragraph together, then we'll begin to break it down. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So as we get into this paragraph together, the first thing that we really see is that we are reminded that we pray to a Heavenly Father. we pray to our Heavenly Father. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, this idea of praying to our Heavenly Father is not a new one for Paul. It's not unique to Paul. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. He taught us when addressing God, when coming to God, we come to God as a child does his Heavenly Father. And on into the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, he compares God, our Heavenly Father, to our earthly physical fathers. And he says, if our earthly physical fathers, who are broken and corrupted and broken by sin, can give good gifts to their children who ask, certainly our Heavenly Father, who is not corrupted by sin, can give good gifts to his children who ask and to seek and to knock. Paul puts forth this idea of approaching God as our Heavenly Father in the book of Romans as well. In chapter 8, verses 14 and following, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So when we go to God, we understand that we are going to our Heavenly Father. We are approaching our Father in heaven. And when we do so, Paul's prayer reminds us that we bend our knee to him. Now, what's important before I get too much farther into this is that this is not so much a call to a physical posture as it is a reminder of our attitude in prayer. The common posture of prayer, both for Jew and non-Jew in this day and age, was to stand with hands outstretched and palms facing upward. Now, when we look into the scripture, we find there's a variety of particular postures that are put forth in prayer. Sometimes we find people laying prone on the floor. Sometimes we find them kneeling. Sometimes we find them standing. Sometimes we find them in the midst of things. But when Paul says that he bends his knee, what he is putting forth is the idea that we approach God with the right attitude. You see, when one would lie prostrate or would kneel before a king, they would recognize that king's authority. When one would come into the presence of a king, they would kneel or they would lie on the floor, and in doing so, they would acknowledge that that king was sovereign. That king was their Lord. And so you and I, when we come to God and we bow a knee, either physically or emotionally, what we are doing is we are acknowledging to God his authority. We are coming to him in an attitude of humility and submissiveness. So Paul says in these opening verses that he comes and he bows his knee before the Father. He comes in humility. He comes in submission to his Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This Heavenly Father whom we approach in prayer is over all. Paul says that he's over every family in heaven or earth that is named. Some would suggest that that refers to every person, whether living or dead. Others would suggest that it refers to every created being, whether it be of the spiritual realm or whether it be of the physical realm. Whether it be angels and fallen angels, and it be people. Regardless of which way you take it, it is an acknowledgement that God is over all, that he is authoritative, that all things were created by him and for him and through him, and that he is sovereign, he is Lord over all of these things. In the opening chapter of Colossians, Paul writes, "He is the image," speaking of Jesus, "of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So we come to our Heavenly Father, knowing that because of Jesus we have boldness and confidence to approach the throne of grace. We come knowing that we can be open and honest and intimate with our Heavenly Father, But we also come with an attitude of humility and submission and reverence because we recognize that we are approaching the sovereign Lord and creator and sustainer of all that is. But Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray to our Heavenly Father, and as we do so, we pray for power and understanding. Paul tells us that God gives to us out of the riches of his glory. That he is a glorious God. And as Paul has already referred to in this book, that he has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There is nothing that is for our benefit that God holds back from us. Now again, that is not a prescription or a license that suggests that we always get the healing that we want. We always get the car that we want, the promotion that we want, the house that we want, the material stuff that we want. That is not the teaching of the New Testament, regardless of what some may try to advocate on the airwaves. But we come to God with the recognition and understanding that God's desire is to grow us, to develop us, that he always has our best interest at heart. I think as parents, one of the things we struggle with more than anything else is communicating that to our children. That from the moment they're born, that our desire is always for their best. And we may not perfectly articulate it or have the best plan of attack because we're fallible as people and we're fallible as parents. But God is neither of those things. And God always has our best at heart. And so as we come to our Heavenly Father, we come to him for prayer and for understanding. We come to him understanding that he strengthens us. Paul says that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The language there suggests that it is God who helps us overcome resistance. That part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, and before we get too far, let me back up for just a second and show you something that kind of helps sets this prayer up. You notice the opening couple of words of verse 14 say, for this reason. And it's the same thing that Paul begins with in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he says, for this reason. And here's what's happened just briefly before we go any farther. Remember in chapter 2, Paul has talked about how Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, have come together as one body in Christ, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that he's broken down the dividing wall of partition between them, that God has brought these very diverse people into one body in Christ. And he starts to pray for them in chapter 3, but then he goes on to a further explanation of what that means and what that looks like. So in verse 14, he returns back to that idea that he had in verse 1, that idea to pray for them. And as he prays that God may grant them strength, or that God may grant that they be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. The inner being there refers to the core of who we are, to the center of our personality. And Paul prays for the Ephesian believers that they are strengthened to the point they can deal with resistance. There's a lot of things in life that may come at us and may work against us as we seek to grow in grace. Sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes our health gets in the way. Sometimes we allow our schedules to get in the way. Sometimes opposition or persecution may get in the way. Sometimes it is emotional. Sometimes discouragement or doubt or fear or anxieties or just being overwhelmed get in the way. There's any number of things that come at us and keep us from growing. Sometimes the things are spiritual. Sometimes it's the sinful decisions that we make. Sometimes it is an element of spiritual warfare. I want to be careful about that until we explain it more fully in a couple of weeks. But the idea is that there are all of these things that seemingly work against us in our growth as believers. There's resistance that we face. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. And we, in turn pray for one another, that we might be strengthened in our inner beings, that the very essence of who we are be strengthened so that we might deal with that resistance. Sometimes we pray for that resistance to go away. And that's not a bad prayer, and that's not a sinful prayer. But folks, I think we all can attest to the fact that sometimes that resistance doesn't leave as soon as we would like it to, does it? So we need to be anchored. We need to be centered in praying for one another and praying for ourselves, that we grow in grace in the extent that we are strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner beings. All throughout the New Testament, we see the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. In John chapters 14 and 16, we find that the Spirit helps and He teaches and He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As we come into the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we find the Spirit of God prays for us and intercedes for us when we're unable to articulate the things that we would want to pray. We find that it is the Spirit who enables us to witness in Acts 1:8, and it is the Spirit that enables us to walk in a godly way, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, those things we characterize as the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's prayer is that we may be strengthened with God's power through His Spirit. Through the Spirit at work in our lives, the Spirit that indwells us, may that Spirit strengthen us from the inside out. It's not about just shoring up the outside. It's about shoring up the foundation. I'm sure by now you've noticed when you pulled in this morning that there is a good section of the parking lot that is in upheaval. And something between the winter and the water and all of those things and a big old tractor trailer have done it in. When I first came in on I think it was Tuesday when we saw it. It wasn't there on Monday when we left. When we came in on Tuesday, it was there. I called Anita and I said, it looks like there's been superheroes fighting in the parking lot. That's all I could think of. It brought out my inner geek. I said, you know, the Avengers have been scrapping out in the parking lot. And why does that do that? I'm not a building expert, but I know to fix it right, we can't just tap it down and put a Band-Aid over it. You got to dig it out. You got to fix the foundation. You got to fix it from the foundation up. You got to fix it from the inside out, so to speak. And that's true in our lives. We're strengthened from the inside out. And sometimes, gang, we throw on a stiff upper lip and we try to act tough on the outside and we think we can press through something. And Paul is saying, no, I'm praying that you're strengthened by God's Spirit at work from the inside out, from the very core, the very essence of who you are. May that person be strengthened. May it work its way out. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays that God helps us to comprehend His love. The opening part of that has to do with Christ dwelling in our hearts. And we understand that as believers, when we come to saving faith in Jesus, when we repent of our sin and we place our faith in Jesus, and if you've never done that this morning, there's no time like the present than to quit relying on yourself and quit trying to earn your way, God, and quit trusting in your own goodness and turn from the very things that are pulling you and walking you away from God and trustingly place your life in the hands of God who has forgiven you in Jesus. When we repent of our sin and we place our faith in Jesus, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear to us that we are indwelt at that point in time by Christ. So what is it that Paul is saying here? When he prays for Christ to dwell in our hearts, aren't we as believers, doesn't Christ already dwell in us? The Ephesian believers, doesn't Christ already dwell in them? Well what he is saying, and I like the way that one commentator puts it, he says that what Paul is saying here is that it is his desire that Christ feel perfectly at home our lives. That's what it means for Him to dwell in our hearts through faith. What a marvelous way of understanding that Jesus would feel so at home in our lives. We want to let Christ overwhelm us. Now, we let a number of things in life overwhelm us. And I'm not minimizing any of those things. Some of those things are big things. But of all of the things that we let overwhelm us, there is one thing that we should let overwhelm us every day, and that is the reality of Jesus. And we want to understand that it is Christ that is to be in complete control of who we are as believers. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And recognizing the control of Christ and acknowledging the overwhelming aspect of Christ, we want Christ to dwell in us in such a way that he feels perfectly at home, that who we are and where we go and what we do, that Christ feel perfectly comfortable in those environments. And I find it so interesting, again, in this little paragraph that we've read, that Paul underscores the work of the Trinity. He underscores the work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son and all of this. And as he prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, he begins to expound on that and says that they may be rooted and grounded in love, and they may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That word rooted and grounded in love is in a tense that suggests it is a past action that has continuing ramifications. And we may not understand that from a grammatical standpoint, but we understand that from a practical standpoint, because all of us know what it is to have made a past, done something in the past that continues to have ramifications today. For instance, over 27 years ago, I stood at the front of a church before a pastor and said, I do, when it came to Mary and Anita. That's something I did in the past. But it still has ramifications today. I have 3 children, all of which were born in the past, but their births still have ramifications today. There are decisions that I have made and decisions that you have made that, although happening in the past, they still have ramifications today. Paul says, in times past, we were rooted and grounded in love. But that rooting and that grounding still has ramifications today. Those words speak to the idea of being anchored and being secured. Paul says that we have been rooted and grounded in love. We are anchored. We are secured. It is the result of a past action that still has lasting ramifications. And he prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He wants all believers to recognize this, not just a certain few. Understanding the love of God is not something that's just for this group or for that group, but he wants all of us. As believers, he wants all of the saints everywhere, all who claim the name of Jesus, all who call him as Lord and Savior, he wants all of us to know, to understand, to truly appreciate and have insight and to have awareness of just how much God loves us. I had the privilege of teaching the students a little bit ago, and it was kind of a last minute deal, and we got to talk a little bit about the church, and that was great. And in the course of talking to them, one of the things we talked about was that they were growing up in an era, in a culture of subjectivity as opposed to objectivity, that everything is relative today. And that it seems like so many things that used to mean something don't mean the same thing today. And I would submit that one of those concepts, one of those words, one of those understandings is the concept of love. Hollywood has so glamorized love, so correctly or so incorrectly portrayed it, And I'm not blaming Hollywood for it all. We have jumped on that train and that bandwagon. And I think that culturally, we just do not understand what love is. Love is some emotional, ooey-gooey feeling. We're on this eternal quest for a soulmate. And that's not what love is at all. Love is a commitment. It's a connection that cannot be shaken. It is something that will be tried and tested and face perilous times, but it will prevail. And Paul wants all believers everywhere to understand just how much God loves us. Do you recognize that this morning? I'm not being glib or casual when I ask that. Anita and I had this conversation yesterday. We were on our way to Akron to watch a competition that Evan was in, and we were talking about some things that we'll be discussing tonight in our small group, and we were talking about the fear of God, and we were trying to come to grips with all of that and kind of going back and forth on some things, and we want to have a fear of God. We want to understand who God is and have an awesome respect and a reverent fear for who He is. We want to have a legitimate fear, knowing that He is perfectly holy and the creator and the sovereign of all that is. But with all of that said, understand that that perfect, holy, sovereign God who created everything loves us. Get your hands around that for a moment. Let that sink in. Paul's desire is that we know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That of all of the things we could ever learn, of all of the things we could ever know, the most significant is the reality of the love of God for us. It will radically transform and change who we are. To simplify it, we might put it this way. The more we grow, the more we know and understand God's love. The more we grow in grace, the more we develop in maturity, the closer we grow to Jesus, the more we recognize just how much God loves us. Listen, at the risk of coming across overly glib, God would have to love us with a God-sized love to put up with some of us. That's good stuff right there. John Owen says it this way, we are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in holy amazement at His unspeakable love. D.L. Moody says, I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as that of the love of God. Maybe the children's song puts it best. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are made complete in Christ. That is the only way we truly experience the fullness of God, is to have Christ dwelling within us. For it is Jesus that is ultimately the fullness of God. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We pray to our Heavenly Father that we may have power and understanding. And why do we do that? Why do we engage in this thing called prayer? Is it just an exercise in relaxation? Is it a divine sleight of hand that perhaps as we talk to God, God distracts us and takes our focus off of what's going on? No, we pray to a Heavenly Father for power and understanding, because God is able. If you walk out of here with nothing else other than verse 20, walk out of here with verse 20. If you're an underliner, you need to underline it. If you're a starer, you need to star it. If you're a memorizer, you need to memorize it. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or we think. It's the same idea that we read together in Paul's writing in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, just a few moments ago, where he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written." God is able to do far more than you and I could possibly imagine. He's able to do things we haven't even conceived of. He's able to work in ways we can't even get our brains around. God is bigger than all of that. And I understand the struggle that we have when things don't work out the way that we want. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And God doesn't do something that we fervently and feverishly have asked for, something we think is the best, something we think will alleviate the pain and the hurt and the suffering in our lives. And God doesn't work in the way we think He should. I understand that. I acknowledge those struggles. I think we all go through that, but never let those doubts, those fears, those moments detract from the truth that God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or we think. Whatever dreams we dream, whatever hopes we hope, God is bigger than all of that. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He works in our lives according to His power at work within us. It's interesting that we've already referenced the prayer that Paul prays in chapter 1. And in chapter 1 he prays that the Ephesians would understand God's power towards them in salvation. But here in chapter 3, he prays that they understand God's power at work in them because of their salvation. I want you to understand something. According to the power at work in us, know this, that this is the power that spoke all that is into existence. This is the power that gave an old couple a promised child. This is the power that delivered a people from captivity. This is the power that gave a people a promised land. This is the power that preserved a remnant and replanted them home. This is the power that gave us a child born to a virgin. This is the power that healed the sick, that calmed the waves, and that multiplied the fishes. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power at work in you and me every day by the Spirit of God. He is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And to Him be the glory. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To Him be glory in the church. The glory in the church does not belong to a pastor or to musicians or to teachers or to elders or leaders or to any individual. It is Christ that is glorified in the church. It is Christ that is glorified through the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This doxology, this idea of glorifying God, Paul uses on a couple of other occasions. In Romans 11:36, he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." We pray to our Heavenly Father for strength, for power, for understanding, because he is able to do far more than we could possibly ever hope, dream, think, or imagine. And he is at work in our lives, and to him be the glory. So as we look back over our lives each day, as we look back over our lives each week, as we look back over our lives each month, as we look back over our lives each year, each decade, we see the hand of God at work. We see the power of God at work, not only in our salvation, but in his sustaining grace that has brought us through difficult times. And we see the ways that he has blessed us in, on mountaintops and in valleys. We see the ways which he has worked in our lives. We see his forgiveness. We see his power. We see his strength. We see the reality of his love. And in all of that, he is honored and glorified. And we humbly and simply say to him, "Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done." So let us bend our knees. Oh, maybe not physically, because our knees tend to get stiff and old, but let us bend them in our hearts. While our physical knees may lock up and recoil at bending before Almighty God, may the knees of our hearts never do so. May we always be willing to bow before our Heavenly Father, to ask him for the power and the understanding we need in our lives, that we might know him and the love that he has for us. And may we trust that he is able to do far more than we could ever think or ask. To him be the glory in all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for who you are. You work in our lives in ways that we cannot begin to understand. Your power is far greater than anything we could possibly think of. And God, we come to you this morning just simply to thank you, to acknowledge you for who you are, and just to ask you to be at work in our lives this morning. God, to stir, to challenge, to comfort, to convict, to do whatever needs to be done. Father, maybe this morning more than anything else, we need to be reminded of your power at work in and through us. Maybe we're facing difficulties and obstacles and challenges, and they are overwhelming to us. And Father, rather than being overwhelmed by them, we want to step back and be overwhelmed by Jesus. Father, maybe we find ourselves in the course of making a series of bad decisions, and we are stepping out of the frying pan and into the fire, so to speak, and it seems like every direction we turn is wrong, and we continue to run farther and farther away. We continue to live the life more and more of the prodigal, and we want to stop and recognize the love that you have for you and the power that you have to forgive us, and just simply confess to you our rebellion and our sinfulness, and trust your goodness and grace to embrace us and to bring us home. Father, whatever the circumstance, whatever the decisions in our lives that we are facing that you need to be at work in, may you do so. And as you do, may you remind us of the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of your love. That you love us more than we could possibly ever imagine. You love us more than we could possibly ever understand. Grow us in grace to the point that we never lose sight of or forget the love that you have for us. God, may that love propel us forward in humility and in service for you. Father, if there's a need in our hearts for Jesus this morning, may we come in saving faith and trust him as Lord and Savior. May you just work in this time, in our lives, in the midst of who we are and where we are. May you work right now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand, we'll sing, and as we sing, the altar is open to you. You come as God leads. If you want to come and to pray about a situation or a circumstance in your life, you're welcome. If you want to come and pray about another, you're welcome. If you want to come and talk talk about knowing Jesus or have someone pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. God has led you to become part of this fellowship. We'd love to talk with you about that. But however God leads, you come this morning as he works in your life. Let's sing together.
If you would take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 277. Again, hymn 277, Take My Life.